Have you ever noticed that when the little children start to grow up, the smarter they get, the dumber the parents get? You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, they start to grow and mature and you know, they start to get their own little independence, and it's like mom and dad are just dumb. They just don't know. They don't get it, right? We've all been there. We know. Maybe we were one of those kids one time ourselves. But it reminds me, and perhaps you've heard this before, this one sign that says, "Kids, sick and tired of being harassed by your parents, act now. Declare independence. Move out. Get a job while you still know everything." Yeah, we understand. We can relate to that, right? You know, and in some teenagers that may seem true until they become an adult, you know, and then what happens? They get on the phone, "Mom, Dad, need some help here." And they find out that they didn't quite know as much as they thought they knew. And Mom and Dad weren't quite as stupid as they thought. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're currently studying 1 Corinthians. And Paul, this really does tie into the message, by the way. Paul is addressing the problem that we've been looking at here in the church of immaturity. He calls them babes in Christ. The problem that we know is that they were refusing to grow up. And so consequently, because of that, you know, because they were acting like children, there was a lot of pride involved here and a lot of, you know, what can I get out of it? And so... they were just, there's just this problem. And because of it, there was division in the church and all this back and forth fighting and stuff happening in the church because they just didn't want to grow up. They were relying on themselves, on their own wisdom. We talked a lot about that. Instead of relying on the wisdom of their father, they thought they knew better than their heavenly father. Paul pointed out a number of different problems that were relating to or causing this pride in the church. Last couple of weeks, we talked about some of this. We saw how God is building the church and God will sometimes need to clean the church. But our flesh, our pride sometimes gets in the way of all of that because we're not relying on Him. We looked last week at the temple of God, the house of God, and that we are individually and collectively the temple of God. God is living in, the Holy Spirit is living in each individual believer for the purpose of building His church. And then he will sometimes do some cleaning. But God wants His church to be spotless. He wants it to be a good lighthouse to the community. And He will do whatever necessary to keep it that way. Well, just like children who, you know, often think they know better than their earthly parents, some Christians, they don't want to grow up like those in Corinth, and they think they know better than their heavenly father. God says, and hopefully none of you can relate to this, but He says, "I don't want you to take that particular job. I've got something better for you." And of course, you reason back and say, "But I need a job now, and so I'm going to take it." Right? God tells you not to marry a certain boy or a girl, that He's got somebody better picked out to you for you, and this person's not a Christian. And you say, "Yeah, but I really love this person, and I'll get them saved." Okay, God tells you not to buy something because you don't have the money to buy it right now, or you don't even need it. You can't afford it. But you say, "But I want it now." And so what happens? Well, you do these things because you think you know better than God, and then consequently, you have trouble later. The job is totally miserable. It's not at all what you thought it was. The credit card debt is out of control. You marry this person who ends up not becoming a Christian, and you've got this friction going on. How often do we find ourselves getting into trouble just because we didn't listen to God? Because our pride gets in the way. We think that we have a little more wisdom than God does. And so that's what Paul is addressing. And so this morning, he's going to continue to encourage these baby Christians here in Corinth. He's going to continue to encourage them to grow up. He's going to remind them that God is the one that's in charge of building the church, but that he has appointed each believer to be a part of, to be fellow workers with him. And he again reminds us of a couple of important facts. Since God is the one building the church, as his fellow workers, the ones that should be growing up, we need to rely on God's wisdom, rely on God's resources, and rely on his Son. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 18. That's where we pick up this morning. He says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom in this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." Paul already made this point once earlier in chapter 2. Just to make sure that they got it, he reminds them again that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. He begins, he says, "Let no one deceive himself." He's basically saying, don't kid yourselves. Don't be foolish here. I like the way Paul puts that. Notice that he doesn't say, don't let anyone deceive you or don't be deceived. But don't fool yourselves. I'm reminded about the story of Adam and Eve. Think about this with me for a minute. You know, they had all the full access to everything, all the wonders, all the beauty of God's creation. It was all to their disposal. Can you even imagine what that must have been like? To have everything at your disposal? Just don't eat of this one tree. Just don't eat of that one fruit. Try to imagine things. You know, what would it be like? You know, here they are out there sleeping with the lions. Can you imagine going up and just petting one and cuddling up? And they could do that, you know, or going out there and playing catch with an elephant. I don't know. But just what would it have been like to be Adam and Eve in this perfect creation and just have it all to your disposal to do with whatever you want? Just don't eat of that one tree. That's all. Do anything else. Just don't do that. But what happened? They ate of it, right? Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and following. It tells us that God called out to them, "Where are you guys?" Why? Because they were hiding. They were hiding because of a result of their exposed sin now. God asked Adam, "What happened, Adam?" "Oh, it was her fault." Yeah. And then he asks Eve, "Well, Eve, what happened?" "Well, it was that serpent's fault." You know, well, he didn't ask the serpent what happened. But you know, the truth is, you can always try to blame somebody else, but they themselves disobeyed God. And of course, we know the serpent was punished for his disobedience, but Adam and Eve were also punished. You ever notice that when somebody does something wrong, that they're quick to blame somebody else? We've never done that, right? The devil made me do it. It was his fault, you know, or it was Adam and Eve's fault. You know, I'm a descendant from them. If they hadn't done it, I wouldn't be in this mess. You know, or what's the big one nowadays? Psychologists try to say, well, it's your parents' fault. You know, everything is my parents' fault. Yeah, there's a little bit of truth to that when it comes to learning respect for, you know, various things. But the bottom line, it comes right down to the sin that's within us. It's all of our own individual faults. Remember John chapter 9. Jesus and the disciples were walking into the temple, and they passed by the guy that was sitting out in front of the temple. He was born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus in verse 2 of John chapter 9, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Apparently they had the same psychologist back then. "That he was born blind. Whose fault is it, Jesus?" Well, I can almost hear Jesus' response, or at least hear his thoughts. Guys, why must you always be blaming someone else? It's because of sin. Well, you know, Paul, I think, anticipated that here in this section here when he was talking to the believers there in Corinth. You know, if he had admonished them for trying to be wise on their own, you know, maybe some of them would have tried to place the blame on somebody else. Well, it was somebody else's fault. It was because of their upbringing. Remember from our past studies, they were taught from a very young age to rely on the wisdom of their false gods. Remember? One of the guys this morning and I were talking about this, how in those days they were brought up in a very young age to rely on wisdom of their gods and of their rulers and their philosophers. And Paul says, don't kid yourselves. Don't be foolish. Each one of you is responsible for your own disobedience and lack of reliance on God. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool. Now again, you know I love the Greek. The Greek always gives us so much more depth to the study. And the word that he used here that's translated fool is the Greek word moros. And we get our English word moron from that word. Paul's basically saying, if you think that you're wise, you're just a moron. How does that make you feel? Can that give you a nice warm and fuzzy? Paul is saying, don't try to think that you're more wise than God, because by comparison, you're just foolish. You're a moron. In order to build the kind of church that God desires, it requires God's wisdom. We must rely on God's wisdom, not our own, not on man's wisdom. Now here's an important point that needs to be made. Paul's not suggesting that we just all check out, that we all go out and get a lobotomy, if you know what that is, you know, and just play dumb, you know, and just let it be, you know, God's way. God gave us a brain. And when it comes to building God's church, he's talking about spiritual matters here, and he wants us to use our brains that he gave us, that he created us with, but he wants us to seek his wisdom first. Where's he leading us? Don't start some church building campaign. You ever been in the midst of one of those? Don't start some big church building campaign if God didn't initiate it. Don't develop a whole bunch of programs for the sake of trying to draw in the masses if God's not leading it, if God's not in front of it. Don't spend a bunch of money on advertising if God is moving in a different direction. Now, personally, I have a problem with spending money on advertising and building campaigns and all that kind of stuff. That's a whole different series. But if God's not leading it, we don't want to go there. Wouldn't it be great if people in the church had signs on them so that we could know ahead of time where they're getting their wisdom from? You know, a number of years ago, there was a comedian named Bill Engvall. I think I'm saying that name right. Have you ever heard of this guy, Bill Engvall? He did this routine that was called Here's Your Sign. And it's funny. Look it up sometime if you haven't heard him. But he had this routine where he was having just a good time with some of the silly things that people do and sometimes not such bright ideas. And he says, wouldn't it be nice if people just had a sign, you know, here's your sign. Give you a few examples. Like the time Bill and his wife were preparing to move. He says his house was full of boxes. There was a U-Haul truck out in the driveway. And some friends came over and said, hey, you guys moving? He said, no, we just pack up our stuff once in a while, twice or so a week, just to see how many boxes it takes. Here's your sign. A couple of months ago, I went fishing with a buddy of mine. We pulled his boat into the dock. I lifted up this big old stringer of bass. And this guy on the dock goes, "Hey, y'all catch all those fish?" He says, "Nope, talked him into giving up. Here's your sign." Last time I had a flat tire, I pulled my truck into one of those side of the road gas stations, and the attendant walked out and looked at my truck and he said, "Tire go flat?" I couldn't resist. I said, "Nope, I was driving around and those other three just swelled right up on me." "Here's your sign." I learned to drive an 18-wheeler in my days of adventure. Wouldn't you know it, I misjudged the height of a bridge. Truck got stuck. I couldn't get it out no matter how hard I tried. I radioed in for help, and eventually a local cop showed up to take the report. He went through his basic questioning and okay, no problem. I thought, sure, he was clear of needing a sign until he asked, "So, is your truck stuck?" I couldn't help myself. I looked at him, looked back at the big rig, and then back to him again, and I said, "No, I'm just delivering a bridge." "Here's your sign." Perhaps some of you know this last week, I snuck out on Monday and went back to see my mom in Michigan and spend some time with my brother and his family. And back where I grew up is a little farm community, a lot of farming around. And I came across this sign, and I thought this was so appropriate. "Are you stuck?" "No, the combine just needed a drink." "Here's your sign." All right, one more and then we'll quit on that. I stayed late at work one night. A coworker looked at me and said, "Are you still here?" And I replied, "No, I left about 10 minutes ago." We say some pretty crazy things sometimes, don't we? And we do some pretty silly things and sometimes not so bright. You know, we've been there. We get it. There are a lot of churches who are acting the same way. They're just not doing quite such bright things because they're acting on man's wisdom. They're not listening to God's wisdom. There's so many books out there written on, you know, if you just do it this way or if you do it that way, your church will be successful. You know, all these different things. There was an invitation one time in the Northwest Valley newspaper inviting seekers to this weekend meeting on how to discover truth. Well, the man leading the meeting said in the ad, and I quote here, "There are two approaches to God, the conventional and the universal. Conventional truth instructs us to search for God and truth outside of ourselves, whereas universal truth instructs us to search for God and truth within ourselves." Well, he was right about one thing. You either find truth by looking to God or you try to find it by looking to yourself. Unfortunately, where he erred was that he suggested that real truth can be found only by looking within yourself. And he was trying to promote this new group that was called Master Path, the teachings of light and sound. I mean, that right away should kind of be a clue. But his ideas were not new at all. They're as old as the earth itself. It's the lie that Satan came up with that says we can be our own God, that we can know our own truth, we can have our own wisdom. If we want to be a healthy church, we must get our wisdom only from God. Amen? Wisdom must come from God. There's a pastor that was here in the valley many, many years ago, Pastor Hickok. Maybe some of you even know him. He founded a Bible church here in the valley. He had this really strong conviction that God wanted him to start this church way out in the middle of no man's land, in the middle of the desert. There was no communities around. Just build this church out there. He knew it was from God. And all of his friends, his pastor friends, they were all telling him he was crazy for having such an idea and tried to sway him not to do it, said it's not going to work. But in obedience to God, he went ahead and he built this church anyway. And shortly thereafter, the community exploded and his church was extremely successful. because he listened to the wisdom of God. If we truly want to have, I hate to use the word successful, but if we want to have a healthy, successful church, we must follow God's wisdom, period. Even if it goes against man's ideas. Verses 19 and 20, Paul quotes from a couple of Old Testament passages, which his readers would have been very familiar with. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Paul's quoting from Job 5:13. And while Job, we know the story, he was harassed by his friends because of everything that had happened in his life. You know, it's like, just give up on God. Just trust in your own human wisdom. And yet, he would not give up. He stood strong. And Paul quotes from there. And then quoting from Psalm 94:11, he says in verse 20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. Some translations read, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, they are useless. And the word that's translated here, futile, or some translations, useless, in the Hebrew, it actually can be translated mere breath, or a puff of air, something of really no value. Man's wisdom, he says, is like a puff of air. It just, and it's gone. There's nothing there. Only the wisdom of God is eternal, has substance. Can we trust in it? And we can rely on God's wisdom for building the church. Well, now Paul goes on to say that we need to rely on God's resources. Rely on God's resources. Look at verse 21. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, are all yours. And you are in Christ, and Christ is God. This is an awesome, awesome promise. As we've already pointed out in our previous studies and previous messages, the Corinthians had this problem of favoring one teacher over another. Remember, some liked Apollos, and some Cephas, and some liked Paul. And then the real spiritual ones, oh, we only follow Jesus. But remember, we had the study about that. But they all had their own favorite ones. And because of that, well, there was this major division in the church. You know, some of us this morning may have our favorite Bible teachers. You know, somebody that you love to listen to online, radio, TV, or whatever. Maybe some of you like listening to me. Well, thank you. But we all have maybe our favorites, but the point that Paul's making here is that God has called, God has prepared each individual teacher, pastor for a unique purpose, and that all of them are of equal blessing. Some of them may share different truths of God's word, maybe things that are applicable to you. Maybe God will use some of them to help you understand your calling. Some may train you and equip you to be able to serve God. Each would have their own things that, you know, they do best at. But all of them have a specific purpose that God has called them to and are all of equal blessing. Assuming that these men are living godly lives, of course. But if you are following, you know, listening to biblical godly men, there won't be division. There will be unity. They're all of equal blessing. But more importantly, Paul notes that we all have all the resources that we ever could need. All at our disposal. We have all the gifts and resources that we need for our life. Even death, when you think about it, is an awesome resource or blessing when you consider the glory that we get from it, right? This reminds me of a pastor who was talking to a bunch of young children, and he was explaining to them that if you believe in Jesus, you can have heaven. And he tells them that, you know, when you die, that you can be with the Lord and he goes on. At the end, he asks the question to make sure that they're getting it. He says, where do you want to go? And they're all like, heaven. And he says, what do you have to be to get there? And one boy yelled out, dead. Even in death, there is blessing because we are in the awesome glory of God. And Paul covers every possible opportunity here. You name it. Whatever it is, you have the resources. It's all at our disposal. Whether you need it now or in the future, we have it all. All things belong to you, Paul says. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Have you ever thought about that? As God's child, you have the inheritance of his created earth. And then Jesus goes on in the next chapter teaching that if someone is just merely seeking the things of the world, like pleasure and honor, fame, fortune, you know, the things of the world, then that's about all they're going to get out of it. But he says that if you seek the kingdom of God first, then everything that you could ever need is at your disposal. Everything. And here's something for you to think about. When we think about the current world and the condition that it's in, you know, we often say we can't wait to get out of here, right? I know I do. But do you realize that this world, even in the sorry state it's in, is yours? It's yours. Yeah, it's true that the system of this world is corrupt. It's in the hands of the enemy, the Bible tells us, and that we're not to be a part of that system. But we can still enjoy God's creation. And we have the resources of his creation to our disposal. And one day, according to Revelation chapter 21, this world is going to be destroyed and a new world is going to be created, a new creation of earth. And we're going to once again enjoy it the way Adam and Eve did in the original creation. But for now, we still have all the privileges to enjoy God's present creation. It's ours to enjoy all the resources. When you stop to consider all the unlimited resources that we have from God and that they are equally available to all believers, how could there possibly be division? We should be united in that. We should be of one mind in that. You know, what could possibly cause division other than greed or pride or selfishness, which was the cause in Corinth? And that's why Paul encourages his friends here in this church to grow up, to mature in the Lord. Get beyond your pride and your selfishness, your greed. Look at what God has for you, all the resources available. Look who is doing the building of the church. And look at who's providing all the resources. When you keep your eyes on the Lord, there's no room for disunity. And that's the final point. Rely on God's Son. Look to him. And that's how Paul closes here in verse 23. He says, you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. We don't belong to ourselves. You ever thought about that? You may think that you're yours and you can do whatever you want. You belong to Christ totally, entirely, 100%. And Christ belongs to God. And if we keep that truth in our minds, there will be unity in the church. When we all have that attitude, turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2, just a few pages. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus, we're told, is the sole source and example of all spiritual unity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. And then verse 5, he really challenges us. He says, have this mind among ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a serpent. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even the Lord Jesus himself humbled himself and looked to others instead of himself. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. If you want unity, keep your eyes focused on the Lord. You are the Lord's. As I just mentioned a few moments ago, Jesus is the ultimate example, the ultimate source of unity. And if we keep our eyes focused on him, keep our lives focused on him, we will continually have unity in the church. But if we take our eyes off of him and start looking to ourselves, we're going to be just like the church in Corinth. We're going to have disunity. Keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, it's my opinion that it is so obvious we're getting toward the end days, because the Bible clearly says that there's going to be a lot of falling away. But there's a lot of churches today that are flirting with danger. All too often, I hear churches trying to use their own wisdom, you know, starting all these programs and doing just, you know, the right kind of advertising and doing all these things to try to become a big church, to try to grow. And they're doing it in their wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And that's dangerous. We can't keep our eyes off the Lord. He's got to be the one in charge. If we want to have a congregation that's united, knowing that God is the one doing the building of his church, and that we're just his fellow workers, that he's invited us to be a part of what he's doing, we need to rely on God's wisdom. We need to rely totally on his resources. Rely on what he's made available to us, and rely on his son, who is our ultimate example of unity. And beyond that, what else is there? What more could we need? Just rely on him, and we will have a healthy church. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just these reminders this morning. We're all familiar with these things, but sometimes we just need to have that little prodding to just be reminded that you're the one doing the work, not us. And we don't want to get in your way. Father, we just want to trust you and rely on you and listen to your wisdom and be obedient and go where you want us to go and not get ahead of you. God, lead us. Lead us. And thank you for all the resources that are available to our disposal. If you want us to truly be a quote-unquote successful church, God, you've given us everything we need to be that. God, what you have designed and called us to be, we're capable because of you. And thank you for the example that we have in your son, who was willing to give it all up, to humble himself, that we could see how to serve others, that we might have unity. God, again, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge, for the encouragement, and just for the truth that we can rely on. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.